In 2012, I was sent on a mission to a little town called Maynero in the north in Mexico. During my visit to that place, the town doctor invited me to go see this elderly man who was sick and living by himself. We drove quite the distance, leaving the town behind us, to reach his home in the outskirts. When we arrived, I was struck by the sight of him. There he was in his dusty shack, frail and seemingly without hope. Despite his circumstances, he didn't sound like a grumpy old man. However, the image of his solitude and suffering left a profound impact on me. To me, what I saw that day was the image of brokenness. Now, can I confess something? Can I say something? Can I be honest? After that visit, and after I saw in that room with this man, I was terrified for some time of growing old, nearing death, and feeling unsatisfied with the life that I've lived. You know, the goals that I didn't achieve, the dreams that never materialized. I dread looking back with pity, thinking that I lived an insignificant life, no worth writing about, full of missed opportunities. I was actually really scared of becoming that person head down, feeling my life doesn't count for anything. I was terrified. Can you relate to that? Have you ever thought about your life as a young person now, maybe? Thinking about what the future has in store for you. Or maybe you are advanced in your life and you are looking back and then feeling unsatisfied, maybe, about how you lived your life. Well, if that's you, the text for us this morning is also for you. It is a great encouragement for all of us. So I'm going to ask Enoch Andriades to please come and read the text for us today.
Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Enoch. Well, good morning, everyone. If you are here for the first time, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I serve here at Ironworks as the assistant pastor. The title of today's sermon is The Pursuit of Perfection. And I want us to meditate on perfection, and this is your takeaway. Your desire for perfection points to the truth that you were made for a perfect relationship. Your desire for perfection points to the truth that you were made for a perfect relationship. And we will break this into three parts. One, the need for perfection. Second, the pitfalls of perfection. And three, the gift of perfection. So let's dive in. In my opening illustration, I was trying to give you an idea of how I felt when I entered the room where this man, old man, was lying and suffering, and how I considered that as a witness to our brokenness, to the brokenness that we lived in our world. And my reaction to try to avoid to get to that situation in my life. Maybe being motivated by fear, a lot of fear, but trying to run away from being that person one day. Let us consider why we feel that. And this brings us to our first point, the need for perfection. Paul, the great apostle, has a longing for perfection. He wants to be complete. He knows that he is not perfect yet, but he desires it all the same. How do we know that he wants to be perfect? Well, listen to verse 12. Know that I have already obtained this, or that I am already perfect. Now the phrase, and then he says, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own. The phrase to press on could be translated also as pursue. And it is the same word that Paul used earlier to describe himself as a persecutor of the church. When he says, I press on to make it my own, it's the same word that Paul uses to describe himself as a persecutor of the church. So the word I press on, or the phrase I press on, brings the image of someone chasing or running after something with intensity, which was what Paul did when he was murdering Christians. So Paul has this deep longing for perfection, and he pursues it. But what is this perfection that Paul is pursuing? Well, again, the word that he uses that is translated as perfect is translated, or can be translated also as complete, finished, lacking nothing. In other words, Paul pursues wholeness, completeness, fullness. That's what he is chasing after. But Paul is not alone in having this deep, profound desire. Every person in this room has this deep desire for wholeness, for completeness. People on my right has this desire for wholeness. People here in the middle has this desire for wholeness. People to my left have this desire for wholeness. All of us, we want to be made whole. We want to feel whole. This also means that in one way or another, in one degree or another degree, all of us know inside of us, deep inside of us, that we are broken. And we long for the day when we will be put together. Now, why is it that we are broken? Why do we feel the need to be put together? Why do we feel this sense of incompleteness? Well, different groups respond differently. But Christianity uniquely addresses our brokenness. If you are a Buddhist, you see brokenness as inherent to who you are, as part of your existence. If you are a Hindu, you believe that brokenness is linked to karma or to how you behaved in your past life. Thank you very much. I have to do it. I'm sorry. You know, it's just the imperfection of my voice. But Christianity actually offers a better explanation for this brokenness that we have. In Christianity, however, teaches that human brokenness stems from sin, tracking back to Adam and Eve. And it teaches that this brokenness that we all feel is only healed through Christ's redemption. This brokenness of ourselves and the world we live in is only healed through Christ's redemption. So in Christianity, the desire for holiness is understood as the desire to return to God in an ultimate sense. The desire for holiness or completeness is this desire to be perfect, just as Paul wanted to be perfect. He wanted to be perfect because that is the condition to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. That is the condition to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. But this pursuit of perfection isn't without its dangers. There are pitfalls we must be aware of as we pursue this sense of holiness or completeness. And this leads me to my second point, the pitfalls of perfection. And there are two. The first one is that you may think or you may believe that you are already perfect. Someone was maybe smiling about this. But when we don't recognize our offenses and our failures, we are saying that, in other words, we are perfect. So that's one. But the other one is that we may think that we will never be perfect. So on the one hand is I am already perfect, and on the other hand is I will never be perfect. But Paul didn't believe that he was already perfect. He didn't believe that he had already achieved this stage. And neither should we. But he also doesn't believe that because he is not perfect yet, that he is not going to be perfect one day. So what he does, as the text describes it, is that he presses on toward the goal, he says. And when he presses on toward the goal, he does two things. The first thing he does is that he forgets what lies behind him, verse 13. Paul forgets what lies behind him. But what does it mean to forget? Is forgetting even possible? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Paul isn't suggesting that his mind erases memories or that he experienced spiritual amnesia or that he was brainwashed upon coming to Christ. That is not what he is saying. Can you imagine all you Christians after coming to Christ and experiencing spiritual amnesia? We would be like robots, you know? How would I be acting right now? Beep, beep, hola. Here, Roman, fueled by faith, empowered by grace, something like that. Just like, let's love everywhere and serve everywhere. That is actually not far away from how I speak English. But Paul is not saying that, you know, we are to forget our past. What is he actually saying by the word forgetting? What does Paul mean by forgetting? Well, it means that he doesn't allow his past to dictate who he is. It means that he doesn't allow his past to dictate who he is. For Paul, forgetting means rejecting the idea that his past mistakes or success define his identity. You know, some of you struggle with, you have always been like that. You will never change. He is not dwelling on the past as a source of finding meaning. If he did that, it would hold back his growth into Christ-likeness. Now, let me say, I understand that for some of you, what lies behind is evil done by you yourself. A past you wish you could forget, but you can't. You may regret your past. You may think that unless you erase that part of your past, God won't accept you. And that is simply not true. God doesn't accept you or doesn't accept you depending on your clean record, but on Christ's record. Also, I also want to acknowledge that for some people here, what lies behind may be evil done to you. And you know, people can wrong us in different ways in various degrees, from minor offenses to deeply grave offenses. And it is essential to understand this when we are considering what forgetting means, especially what forgetting means when there is deep offense involved. And at this point, I would remind you that one of our documents, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, recognizes that some sins are more heinous. In other words, it's profoundly evil. There are some sins that are profoundly evil. So forgetting can look different depending on the severity of the offense and the people involved in the offense. The one who sinned, the one who was sinned against. So if you've been sinned against in a profoundly evil way, you may have intrusive thoughts. For you, forgetting may involve a long healing process that will take, as I already said, hours and hours, a lot of conversations, and maybe also a lot of tears. As some Christian counselors would say, maybe for some of you it would include therapy, counseling, even receiving a diagnosis, while at the same time, you actively fight as much as you can to embrace your identity in Christ, rejecting the false meaning that the pain of your past tries to impose on you. And if you feel too broken to fully grasp your identity in Christ right now, let me encourage you. Christ doesn't wait until you are put together, or until you are fully whole and you are able to embrace him. He embraces you first. He welcomes you first. No matter how weak your faith may be or may feel today, he is completely yours. Because it is not the intensity of your faith what matters, but the one in whom you place your faith what matters. He is the source of true meaning. He is the one who interprets your past, your pain, your struggles. And he is ready to do it for you. But I also want to acknowledge that what lies behind for some of us, maybe for most of us, are those whose offense wasn't as severe as the one that I just described. So what does forgetting forget look like in this case? Maybe for some of us, forgetting is closer to what forgiving means. And forgetting for some of us, maybe most of us, means that we need to forgive in obedience to God. That we need to stop feeling resentment toward our brother or our sister or our neighbor, and in obedience to go and forgive. So you see the process of forgetting looks different to each. To different cases, depending on the case. So this is one way Paul, this is one thing that Paul does on his way of to perfection as he presses on. Now, the second thing that Paul does as he is pressing on, is that he strains forward. The text says that he strains forward to what lies ahead. So what does this mean? Well, this means that Paul knows that whatever the future holds for him comes from a good God. Whatever the future holds for him comes from a good God. You know, the ultimate thing that we believe when we fear the future is the goodness of God. The ultimate thing that we are struggling with when we fear the future is that God is good. That's the main thing we are wrestling with. We doubt God. But Paul looks to the future and he embraces the future, trusting that God is good. He welcomes the future without obsessively trying to control or manipulate the course of his life. So, how does straining forward to what lies ahead looks or may look like for us? And let me try to respond to this question with an illustration. A few years ago, I learned about the word FOMO. And I thought it was a cool term. And I was like, wow, these American friends, they always have a cool way to abbreviate a long sentence. Actually, the English language is, in way of saving words, it's better than the Spanish. We use a lot of words to say maybe one thing that you would say in three words. So maybe that's why I felt like it was a cool term. And you know, until the day when I realized that I was having FOMOs, my own FOMOs. And I was like, oh, I am having fears of missing out. And you know, this came to, I realized that as I was trying to make a decision about what theological degree I wanted to get. Yeah, you know me. And I was like, the thing is that I love Greek and I love Hebrew and I love apologetics and systematics. And I was feeling that if I would say yes to apologetics, then what about Hebrew? I wasn't going to be able to say Bereshit bara Elohim, and you know, that's like the first three words of Hebrew in the Bible. And no, I just memorized it because I had an exam, not because I'm super smart. But what I'm saying is that get me paralyzed. And for a long time, I couldn't make a decision about what to study. And it wasn't it. I mean, there is more to the story. Then I realized that my FOMOs were also linked to my fear of the future, fear of the unknown. Because I didn't want it to get to that point in my life when I was going to be doing apologetics or systematic and then regretting that I am not too immersed in New Testament and Old Testament. I was afraid of disappointing the Roman of the future, the myself of the future. Do you relate to that? Can you relate to that? But then I came to the realization as well by God's grace, by God's mercy, that all that, my FOMOs and my fear of the unknown, was a desire to be God. I wanted to know everything. I always want to know everything. I want to have more information than I actually need. But I also want to control the results of my, I want to control my future. So I want, and I do that by making sure that I am actually making the best decisions in my present. And that is something that all of us, in a way or another, have experienced. You may be at this stage of your life when you start feeling this fear of the unknown mixed with your FOMOs as well. You may be at this stage of your life when you are feeling this pressure, especially when choosing a career. Some of you are trying to choose to what college you are going. With so many options, anxiety may be knocking on your door. So what would straining forward look like for you in that case? If you are called someone who is trying to decide what college is the best or the cheapest one. Well, it may mean for you gathering all the information possible to make the decision that is best informed the best of your abilities. Maybe accompanied with a lot of prayer. Maybe talking to people that have already gone that far. And then making the decision, choosing one college, trusting that God is leading you through that, trusting that God will provide, trusting that the future, that He, God, controls the future. That the future, sometimes we have this idea in our minds that the future is like a spoiled children that he only does whatever he wants. As if God didn't control the future. And that is just not truth. So the last point of my sermon. Now, if these pitfalls have left you a little bit discouraged, let me offer you some hope. The perfection and the completeness that we all long for is not something that ultimately we ourselves achieve on our own. Instead, perfection that we all long for, that wholeness, that completeness, it's a gift from God. So let me explore really quickly my final point. In verse 14, Paul says that he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was a long sentence. But what does it mean? Well, in the first place, we observe here that Paul has shift his language. He is describing now this way to perfection as a race. And he says that he has not attained perfection yet. Nevertheless, he is passionately pursuing it, moving forward to the goal. And there are three things, there are more, but I don't have time for more. But at least there are three things that are keeping Paul running the race, energized to finish, to get to the final line. There are three things that are the fuel, the motivation for Paul to keep going, to keep pressing on, to keep running toward the final line. Number one, Paul presses on. Paul pursues perfection because Christ makes Paul pursue perfection. Paul pursues perfection because Christ makes Paul to pursue it. Listen to how he puts it in verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. In other words, Paul runs toward perfection because Christ has taken hold on him throughout the whole race until he gets to the final, final line. And the image is that Paul is running, and when he gets tired, Christ from the beginning has grabbed him, and he is like helping him, basically. That's like kind of the image that the text is conveying. That's one reason. Another reason, because why Paul keeps running and energized and passionate and pursuing it, is because as he runs, he can hear at the distance the sweet and tender voice of God calling him by his name and encouraging and saying, Paul, you can make it. Paul, keep doing it. And as Paul listened to God cheering him out, he feels encouraged to keep going. And the third reason, and the final reason that Paul runs, is because at the end of the race, Paul sees not the Roman emperor with the prize. He sees God himself with the prize for Paul. And this is the greatest motivation to run for toward perfection. This prize is the explanation of all of his longing in his life. It is why he has counted everything in his past as rubbish. Dear friend, maybe this is the reason why also you want wholeness. Maybe this is the reason why you're also pursuing perfection. But perfection can only be found in the full community and fellowship of Christ. And he gives us to us as a gift. Please stand.